Good morning, everyone. Right. Now, you may well have noticed, but as we've started to head towards Easter, there's been a kind of a disturbing trend in what Jesus has been talking about in Mark. Already twice now, he said how he's going to be rejected, betrayed, and killed, and then 3 days rise again. And his teaching now isn't centred so much on who Jesus is. It's about how to be Jesus' disciple without Jesus around anymore. Now, the disciples don't really know what to make of this, and we saw Peter get quite upset about it in chapter 8. But they really need this sort of teaching. And so do we, because, of course, we don't have Jesus around with us either. So this is a perfect passage for us to learn about how to be a better disciple and how to be a part of the kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about. But before I get into the passage itself, this is the question that I'd like you to have in your mind as I'm going through it with you. The big question here is, how are you any different? Think about that as we dive into our passage at the account of the rich guy in verse 17. So that's where I'll be starting if you have your Bibles still open. So this one guy comes running up to Jesus. He's got a really important issue and he flings himself onto the ground and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now immediately for us, there's the guy coming up to Jesus. Immediately for us, alarm bells start ringing. We're like, do to inherit eternal life? How can you do something to inherit something? That doesn't seem to make sense. But bear in mind that inherit in this context generally means receiving God's future blessings. So this guy believes that there's a life after death, but he also knows that he can't take it for granted. So he wants to make sure that he's on the right path in his spiritual quest. So Jesus questions him about how he's going with the commandments. And notice what he focuses on. These are all the commandments to do with how you relate to your neighbour, how you love your neighbour. This guy's obviously rich. I mean, look at his Ferrari there. But there could be a suspicion that he's obtained his wealth in a bad way. Has he ripped people off? Even his mum and dad? Has he been involved in fraud? Has he made up things to get people in trouble so he can make a profit? Has he stolen it? Has he killed for it? All these things are possible. But the guy says that he's done the right thing by everybody. And Jesus is actually impressed. He looks at him and loves him. This guy really is seeking to get close to God. He's not just there for a pat on the back. He's looking more and more like a good recruit for Team Jesus. So Jesus says there's just one thing that's letting him down. All you need to do is sell your stuff and give it to the poor. I'm sorry, what? I don't understand, Jesus. See, this guy's shocked. He has to leave because he literally can't even deal with these options that Jesus has given to him. And the disciples are shocked too. This guy is godly and he's loaded with cash. Isn't he the kind of guy that you would want in your group? Isn't wealth a sign of God's blessing? You can't just let this sort of guy walk away. Well, the key to all this lies in what Jesus has said before when the little kids were brought to him, which is in verses 13 and 16. Now think about little kids for a second. Many of you have them. I've seen them running out earlier. There's a lot of things that define children, but one thing that they're not great at is doing things for themselves, like cooking or having a haircut or reaching things or generally just getting about. fact, you can see from those pictures that their efforts aren't really helping at all, quite the opposite, really. See, to actually get what they need to rely on mum or dad to give it to them. And then everything works out. That's pretty much what our own attempts to enter the kingdom of God is like. We just end up usually making a mess of things or flailing around helplessly. When it comes to the kingdom of God, all we can do is rely on God to give it to us, to accept that we can't do it for ourselves and receive it from him. That's what we do to inherit eternal life. But that isn't the way the world around us works. Our society tells us that we need money to give us security and independence and freedom of choice and certainty and a good life for us and our kids. It promises us self-sufficiency, that we don't need to rely on anyone, that it's money that will never let us down like people do. That money will give us what we want now and into the future. And that sort of thinking, that sort of wrong thinking, can even find its way into our spiritual lives as well. Because we see around us money can do so much. Think back to our rich guy in Mark. At the moment, he's the guy who has stuff. He can make things happen because of the money that he has and all the influence that that brings. He probably has friends in high places and business contacts. He can fund public buildings, all sorts of things. Think of all the good I can do for you, Jesus, he might say. Need to feed your disciples? Bam, done. You need somewhere to stay? I know some guys. Do you have legal troubles? Well, I can maybe talk to the right people and get you off. I can make your ministry possible, Jesus. I can make your ministry happen. Don't you see, Jesus? You need me and my money. We think these things because our thinking is based on this idea of money and wealth being important. That's the entire foundation of how we go about life and even sometimes how we think about God. Like the disciples, we're shocked when we hear Jesus talking about how impossible it is for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. Surely it can't be like that, we cry. We try and minimise what Jesus is saying. Like maybe he was talking about this little gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle, even though that was built 900 years after Jesus said these words. Or maybe we're talking about a really big needle or a really little camel. We point out that Jesus didn't ask everyone to sell all their possessions and give the money to the poor. We don't want to hear what Jesus is saying because we're the ones who have to listen. We're the ones who need to listen. We are the rich. We are the ones for whom entering the kingdom of God is impossible. We get bound up in... Sorry, let me go back. See, it's not impossible because God can't do it. Everything is possible with God. But it's impossible because we stop ourselves from entering in. We make it impossible. We get bound up in the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things. We buck against God's claim on our lives. We shy away from being dependent on someone rather than being independent. We won't change. We can't change. This angry animal here, camel's not renowned for being nice, docile creatures. He's never going to go through this. It's impossible. Good luck trying. It's too hard for us to question the importance of money that's been so ingrained in us by society that we too go away sad. So if we really want to be a part of God's kingdom, then looking at it from the world's perspective is obviously not going to work. We need to look at our whole lives from God's perspective. As I've already said, this involves being humble and acknowledging that we're all the same in front of God, no matter whether we're rich or poor, important or unimportant, an adult or a kid. We're all in need, equally, of God's love and grace. The kingdom of God is a gift, and all we need to do is receive it with thanks. Following Jesus isn't necessarily about being dirt poor. What it means is not actually caring about money. Not that you have so much money that you don't have to worry anymore, because that never actually happens anyway. But you don't actually care if you have money or not. You don't give it any importance. You don't cling on to it. The important things are simply this: Jesus and his gospel and your family of believers. All of us, all around the world, we're all in this together for the sake of Jesus. So wherever you are in the world, you know that you can find brothers and sisters, mothers, children, a whole community to welcome you and accept you and look after you, no matter who you are or what you have. This is what Jesus is talking about in verses 29 and 30. And it's an amazing thing. And also, if you're facing persecution, as Jesus says we will as his believers, you know that you have a whole group of people there to support you as well. And when I say support, I don't necessarily mean financially. If you ask someone from the persecuted church how you can help them, their first answer will be, pray for us. Their second answer will be, pray for us. And their third answer will be, pray for us. See, money can be useful, but it's only God that you can actually rely on to help you. It's so easy for us to live just like everyone else, to be content to conform to this idea that the world tells us every day that money matters. That's not what Jesus has called us to do. Goes back to the first question that I asked. What makes you any different? Here I'm echoing what Mark said a few weeks ago. If your co-workers and your friends and your family can't tell the difference between you and everyone else, if they can't tell that you're a Christian, then you're doing it wrong. You might try and cover up for it by saying that you're being financially responsible, or you're trying to be wise, or that you're providing for your family, for your children. But wouldn't it be better for you to help your children become treasures of God rather than storing up for them treasures on earth? Isn't Jesus worth more to you than your comfort? These are tough questions, but they're worth thinking about. And that's where we should start when we're looking to apply this passage to our lives. How did you feel when you heard this passage today or when you read it? Did you feel uncomfortable or defensive? Did you try and minimise it, try and make it sound a bit less extreme? If so, then you know that you're going to have to change. Then you need to bring it to God, because only he can help you. So pray to him to change your heart, to be less like everyone else and more like him. In fact, I'm going to pause this sermon right here and we're going to pray. So pray with me. Our Father, you have given us such an amazing gift in the kingdom of God. Help us to focus on the kingdom's values, not the values of this world. Help us not to care about money or to worry about what money is doing, because money can never help us and can never bring us closer to you, which is what we always want. We pray this through the power of Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm sorry to say, but changing things is going to be difficult. Change usually is. It's like when you get a catchy song in your head. You might really hate the song, but kind of end up singing along to it after a while. And then just when you think it's gone, you hear someone else humming it, or you hear it on the radio and it's back in your head. You're back to square one with how you think about money. But even if you do trip up, even if you do start thinking, oh wait, that was me being greedy and focusing on money as being very important, then just pick yourself up and keep going. Keep focusing on God. But I think we need something a bit more practical if we want to change our money habits. So let me tell you about this guy. This is Anthony Norris Groves. Before he became a missionary in Baghdad, he was a dentist living in England. Now one day, he and his wife became convicted that they should start tithing, which is giving 10% of their income to the church. So they did, and everything was fine. So they thought, you know what, let's try 20%. So they did. Everything was still fine. They got up to 40%. Now, bear in mind that Groves wasn't actually earning any more money at this stage, so things were becoming a bit tough. They had to budget really tightly and keep mending their clothes rather than buying new ones, for example. They got up to 50% of their earnings that they gave to the church before they went on the mission field. And then when they did end up in Baghdad, they had nothing, but they still managed to survive and to serve God. But they found that even in all that giving, the joy that they got from helping other people and helping grow the church far outweighed any of the troubles that they had. So you don't actually have to start big like the Groves did. They didn't start big. In fact, trying to do a massive change in your life is only going to make it more likely that you're going to fail, you know, like New Year's resolutions. Doing small but regular changes in your life means you're more likely to get into a habit of giving and a habit of not feeling like you need to hold on to your money. If you've been in any management meetings or things like that, you may have seen an acronym like this. This is used to help people set and achieve goals. And so I'm going to go through this while we're thinking about how we can develop a good money habit and money goals. Because so often we think things like, you know what, I should give more or something, and it never actually happens. So, S stands for specific. Be specific about what you want to do with your giving. Like, I want to help support the church, or I want to help support missionaries. Something specific like that. M is measurable. Pick a target for what you want to do. So for the Groves, it was 10%. For you, it might be an actual number, like I want to give X dollars to the church every week. A is achievable. So something you can actually do. See, the Groves started off with 10% because they knew they could do 10%. Start with something that you know you can achieve and then see how you go from there. R is relevant. God will put something on your heart where you can help to contribute, somewhere you can use your money that's not you. So that's a good way to go. Pick something that you actually care about to give money to. T is time-based. Rather than, I want to give more, think something more like, every X weeks I want to give more to the church. Or something like that. That's another number that you might want to reevaluate after a while. So think about how you would like to change your giving patterns. Use a pattern like that I've put up there. And don't forget to write it down. Because writing it down makes it more real and you're more likely to actually stick to it that way. That's why I've got in your sermon outline a little space there for you to do that. See, in the end, you should be picking a number that you can live on, not what you'd like to live on, or one where you have all the creature comforts in the world, but something where you can have a roof over your head and food on the table, that sort of thing. So pick that number, and anything above that, just give it away. See, don't be afraid to start giving. Start cutting those strings that tie you to your money. You might even find you can give more than you thought. See, the kingdom of God is the most precious inheritance that we could hope to gain. So let's not be sucked in by the empty promises of money. Let's not prevent ourselves from entering into the kingdom, because we can't leave our money behind. We're called not to conform to this world, but to be different. Our lives have to be focused on something else, something far more valuable, something of eternal worth. So let's fix our eyes on following Jesus and treasuring those things that he values, his amazing community of believers and the good news of salvation. That is where our heart should lie. Let me pray. Father God, help us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. Help us to see what are the important things in life, which aren't money, which aren't wealth or position or anything like that. The important things are you and all the things that you bring, and all of us here together and around the world. Help us to have generous hearts. Generous because we don't actually care about money, but we care about you instead. Please change us to be more like you. In your son's name. Amen.